Well, thank you, choir. That's a blessing. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible with you, we'd like for you to just hold your hand up high and receive a Bible from our ushers. I'll give you a page number so you'll be able to follow along, and they'll be coming in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, so just keep your hand up high, if you would please, if you need a Bible. Go with us to page 1,311, 1,311. We've got plenty of Bibles, so don't be shy up here in the front, if you would please, Brother Rick. Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would please. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1,311. Page 1,311. Anybody else? All right, very good. Let's take our Bibles, be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1,311. While you're turning there, I want to thank those of you that made a special effort to be in as many of our revival services as possible this past week. I learned a long time ago that the Word of God does us no good unless we're here to hear it and to receive it. So thank you for coming to be here. And we appreciate each of you that were here. And if you were here once or twice or the whole time, thank you so much. We appreciate that. And we had a wonderful week. If you weren't able to be here with us this past week, saw some people saved, saw at least one come to the assurance of salvation, and people helped in respect to their marriages and homes and families. And so we had a good week. And we thank the Lord for His blessings there and praise Him for it. This morning, we're going to come back to our study in 1 Peter. We began a study back at the beginning of the year on the book of 1 Peter. We haven't gotten a long ways into the book yet. So if you're here for the first time this morning, don't feel like you're missing out, all right? And we'll plug you in to exactly where we're at. But if you're physically able to do so, this stand for our scripture reading. And I'm going to read a longer passage than what I normally read this morning because I want you to get the flow of what's taking place in the passage. Let's just begin in verse 1. Although we've already covered that, we're not going to go back and recover it. I want you to get the flow. In verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9 is a wonderful verse. Receiving the end of your what? Faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's continue on. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things that is the angels desire to look into. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. May God bless the reading of His Word today. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this privilege that we have to be in Your house this morning. We thank You for the things that You did this past week, and we give You praise. and glory and honor for that. But Lord, we're here as a needy people, afresh, needing you to work in our hearts and lives this morning. So Lord, would you give us great liberty and freedom in the preaching of your word? And would you speak to us through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God this morning? Lord, help us in our lives, we pray. And we pray for our upcoming Easter outreach too, Lord, and ask for your hand of blessing to be upon that. Every effort that we make, Lord, may it be used of you for the furtherance of the gospel to see souls saved. Work in our midst here this morning. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a basic truth of the Christian life that every believer needs to understand, and that is we all have an enemy, the devil, who is out to defeat and devour us. Now, we're very close to this, so just turn over, if you would please, to chapter 5 of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's just look at the verse briefly, but understand this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us this in verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your friend, the devil." No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says you're what? Your adversary, the devil. And look how the Bible describes it. "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may," what? "Devour." I want you to understand this morning that we have an enemy. And that enemy is opposing us. And he would like to defeat us. He would like to devour us, if you would please. And while Satan has many weapons in his arsenal to come at us, one of his big and primary tools is that he feeds us a bunch of lies. He just has lies that he permeates, and he wants us to believe them. Because if we believe his lies, then we begin to go his direction rather than going God's direction. And so this is an important thing for us to understand. How did he defeat Eve and devour Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did he not begin to tell her things that weren't true about God? And she began to believe the lies of the devil. And so the Satan, you know, would like to do the very same thing in our life. And just like he in the Garden of Eden began to cause her to doubt God and disbelieve God and feed lies about God and God's truth and God's ways in Eve's life, he'll try to do this very same thing in 2016 here in Irmo, South Carolina. We're not living in the Garden of Eden, certainly not, amen? But, you know, Satan is very real. And the Bible calls him in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the father of lies. And so he'll seek to deceive us. He'll seek to feed us a bunch of lies. I think one of Satan's lies that he really likes to perpetrate upon us, especially as I look at our young people, is to cause us to think, and young people listen up because this is a lie of the devil that he wants you to believe. It's to cause us to think that the world has something that we don't, that we're missing out on. See, that's one of the lies of the devil. You know, the world has something that you believers, that you Christians don't have, and you're really missing out. If you begin to believe that lie of the devil, and I see it in our young people all the time. They just struggle with this idea. The world's got something I don't have, and I'm missing out on that. And you begin to believe that lie. By the way, it's not only in the lives of our young people. I see it in the lives of adults, too. But if you begin to believe that lie, you're going to start to feel sorry for yourself. And when you start to feel sorry for yourself, you're going to be discontent with the things of God. You're going to be discontent with the blessing of God. You're going to be discontent with the things that the Lord has for you. And when you begin to get discontent with the things of God and the things that the Lord has for you, and by the way, the Bible says it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It's not the things that the world has that makes us rich. It is the blessing of God that makes us rich. And so when you begin to become discontent with the things that you have, that generates an element of covetousness in your life. You're never satisfied. You always covet. You go after more, if you would please. And this is just an attack of the wicked one, of the evil one. And you'll begin to lust after things that you have no business lusting after, that they just ultimately, in the end, would bring you heartache and sorrow and a lot of suffering in your life. And ultimately, it'll cause you to do what Satan's supreme goal is. And his supreme goal is to bring you to the point in your life where you doubt God, where you disbelieve God, and that leads to disobedience to God. And when Satan has you doubting, and when Satan has you disbelieving, and when Satan has you disobeying God, he's got you exactly where he wants you to be. And he's got you tangled up in a mess of a web that will ruin and wreck your life. So understand that Satan is out to defeat us. And when that begins to take place in your life, when he begins to feed you that discontent, and when he begins to cause you to think, hey, the world's got something I'm missing out on, may I encourage you to get your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read the verses that we just read here this morning and realize that you have something that is so great, that is so wonderful, that is so magnificent, that is so powerful, that is so marvelous, that is so miraculous, that is so very, very special, that you should never, ever think that the world's got something you're missing out on. Truth of the matter is, we've got something they're missing out on. And it is a wonderful thing. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's telling us that the salvation that we possess in Jesus Christ is so marvelous and so wonderful that even in our trials and our testings, we're going to be people who are going to rejoice. Amen. You see, you find that in verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, and just let me give you this real quickly. In verse 5, it says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto what? Salvation. So when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're kept by God's power to salvation. It's not that we have to keep ourselves saved. He keeps us saved. Amen? And it says, ready to be revealed in the last time. And notice verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly what? Rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in what? Heaviness through manifold temptations. The idea of temptations in that verse is talking about trials and testings and difficulties of life. Verse 6 or 7 goes on to speak about the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. Listen, if you are here this morning and you are a child of God, you are a person of faith, you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can go through great trials and testings in life that cause you to be in tremendous heaviness, agony of spirit, if you would please, heavy hearts, if you would. But in the midst of that heavy-heartedness, you still have rejoicing. Why? Because of the wonderful salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for you. Not only that, Peter is telling us in this passage, where actually the Holy Spirit of God is telling us in this passage, because Peter only wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We've got a great and glorious future to look forward to. That's found in verses 8 through 12, and it speaks about the fact that, you know, one of these days we're going to receive the end of our salvation. Look in verse 9. Receiving the end of your salvation, even the what? Or receiving the end of your faith, even the what? Salvation of your souls. You know, one of these days, because we are people of faith, because we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And the old devil can't take that from us. He cannot take that from us. It's something that is kept by God's power, not by our power. And Satan is not more powerful than God. And so we can rejoice in the fact that we've got a great and glorious future ahead of us. I was being a little biblical this morning, and one of the men heard me. I was groaning. That is biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about I groan to be clothed upon with my body from heaven. So I wasn't complaining. I was just doing a little groaning. He said, Pastor, you all right? I said, yeah, man, I'm just getting old, all right? And the older you get, the more you groan, I think, all right? But one of these days, where are we going to be? We're going to be in heaven for all what? Eternity. And isn't that wonderful? Yes. And you see, we have something, our salvation is so great and wonderful that we look forward to being with the Lord one of these days. Not only when you're old and groaning, but if you're a teenager and you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you ought to look forward to heaven one of these days, just as much as I look forward to it. See? And if you're a child and you know Jesus is your Savior, you ought to look forward to heaven just as much as I'm looking forward to it. That's what Peter's telling us. We've got a great and grand and glorious future. And not only that, but our salvation is so wonderful that Peter is telling us that it ought to make a difference in how we are living our lives right now here on this earth. And that's verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says this, gird up the loins of your what? Mind. Verse 13, look at it please. Gird up the loins of your what? Mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, look what it says. What kind of children does God want us to be? Obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust and our ignorance, etc. And we'll get to that here in a couple of weeks, but we're not going to spend a great time on that. I just want you to understand here this morning that the thrust of 1 Peter chapter 1 is letting us know we have a great and glorious and grand salvation that's been provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It should cause us to rejoice in our trials. It should cause us to look forward to that glorious future one day when we're in heaven with the Lord. And it should make a difference in how we're living our lives even now on the face of the earth. We're not missing out. We've got something they don't have. And it's wonderful. Now this morning, let's take our Bibles and let's examine this salvation that we have just a little bit. Look down in verse 9 once again. In verse 9 once again. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9. The Bible says this, receiving the end of, what's the next two words?
Your faith.
So here's something you receive as being a person of what? Faith. And it says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the what? Salvation of your souls. Now, what does it mean to be a person of faith? What does it mean to be a person of faith? Receiving the end of my faith, all right, the salvation of my soul. How does that come about? What does it mean to be a person of faith? Take your Bibles and hold 1 Peter, if you would, please, and go with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 4. Page 1196. And go with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 4. And let's think about this issue of faith for just a little bit. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Faith is simply taking God at His word. Faith is coming to believe God, if you would please. That's what the issue of faith is all about. God speaks. You read or hear what God has said. You either choose to believe it or not believe it. Is that correct? It's very simple. God speaks. You read or hear what God says. You either believe it or you what? You don't believe it. If you believe it, you're a person of faith. If you don't believe it, you're not a person of faith. And one of the greatest illustrations, and you say, boy, that seems to be pretty simplistic. Well, it is simple. It's not difficult. Being a person of faith is not a difficult thing. It is choosing to believe God. It's coming to take God at His word. Abraham is a great example of what the Bible's speaking about. And notice, if you would please, he was a man of faith. And the Bible tells us here in verse 19 of Romans chapter 4, that Abraham was not weak in what? Faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, that puts it back into the context of what God had told Abraham in the Old Testament when he was almost 100 years of age. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Well, he told him that before 100 years, but God had told him he's going to have a son of promise. But time went on and the son was not born. And so Abraham's up about 100 years of age. His wife Sarah is up about 90 years of age. And God said, you're going to have a child. Well, the Bible says here that Abraham was not weak in faith. He didn't consider the fact that at 100 years of age, you normally don't have a child. Nor at 90 years of age does a woman typically have a baby. But God had spoken, and he believed God. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 20. He staggered not at the what? Promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in what? Faith, giving glory to God. When it says he was strong in faith, it simply means he was taking God at his word, he was believing God, and even though he was 100 years of age, he believed that God was going to give him a son. And that son would come out of his own loins. He believed that. He believed that although his wife was 90 years of age, God was going to give him a son. See, he was a person of faith. God had spoken. He chose to believe God. He chose to take God at his word. Now let's go on. Verse 21. Verse 21 says this, and being fully, get this now, being fully what?
Persuaded
that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to what?
Perform.
That's faith. Faith is being persuaded that what God says he's going to do. That's simply what faith is. Faith is being persuaded that what God says he's going to do. Get it down. Faith is being persuaded that what God says he's going to what?
Do
you have that persuasion in your life? Do you believe that if God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it? Do you believe that if God says, I'm going to do something, he is going to do it? You see, that's what faith is. Faith had believed, Abraham had believed God not only about the promise of this child, but he also believed God about salvation. Notice, if you would please, earlier in the chapter, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, the Bible says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham, look at this now. Abraham did what?
Believed
God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So here he is, he's a person who's believing God. In this particular case, he was believing God about a coming Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, he looked forward to the day that when God would send his Son to die on the cross for his sin. And by faith, he trusted in Jesus to be his way to heaven. The Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. So people of faith are people who either hear or read the Word of God and they believe him. They take God at his word. Now going back to 1 Peter, I hope you held your place there. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1311 if you've lost your place. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 9 it says that receiving the end of your what?
Faith.
The salvation of your what?
Soul.
When we are people of faith, we receive the salvation of our soul. In the context, it's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. What God says about His Son. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with God, the Bible is very, very clear that in order to have this thing called salvation, in order to be certain that your sins are forgiven, heaven is going to be your home, first of all, you must recognize your need for the Savior, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And that's a need we all have. That's not just a need that you have. That's a need that the world has. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners because that's all we are. We are sinners in God's sight. And the Bible says we all have what?
Sin
and come short of of the glory of God. So as sinners, we don't have what it takes to get to heaven. I was talking to someone just briefly yesterday and on the phone, and he was asking me a series of questions. It was a business call. And he was asking me a series of questions. I would answer his question, and I would give him an answer, and he would say, perfect. And he had another question, and I would give him an answer, and he would say, perfect. And every answer I gave to this man on the phone was perfect. I'm thinking, man, have you ever been trained? All right. Everything's perfect. And he says, when he got done with me, he says, is there anything else I can help you with? I said something on the order of, well, you know, since you told me that all these questions that I answered is perfect, and the truth of the matter is, nothing is perfect but heaven. Let me ask you, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? You can help me with this. And he came back. He had already told me he was a pastor's son. Because one of the questions that he asked me was, what did I do for an occupation? And I said, well, I pastor a church. And so he mentioned that he was a pastor's son. So I already knew he was a pastor's son. So his reply to me was, I'm working on it. Now, I want you to understand here this morning that salvation is not anything we can work on. We've sinned. We've come short. Every once in a while, I get home and I get involved in home projects. And it might involve cutting some wood. And I'll tell you, I've cut more than 1 2x4 in my life too short. I can also tell you that I've cut that little block of wood and put it on the end of it, put a nail through it, and tried to make it longer. And I've done it enough times to let you know that it never works. That the best thing to do is just to leave home real quietly without your wife knowing and go to Lowe's and get another 2x4. Because if your wife is like my wife, and I go in and say, "Hun, I'll be back in a little bit." "Where are you going?" "Lowe's." "Well, I thought you got everything you needed there." "Well, hun, I cut it too short." You know, when you come up short, you're what? You can't achieve it, can you? And when the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, guess what? None of us can achieve heaven on our own. Furthermore, God says there's a punishment for sin. The wage of sin is death. And that's why God sent Jesus in this world. God sent Jesus in this world to take our punishment, what we owe, upon Himself, so that we could be forgiven and have this thing called salvation. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to stay here in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, look down in the verse if you would please. This is wonderful. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "Who His own self bare," now what's the next word? "Our sins in His own body on the tree." Why can we be forgiven? Why can we have a home in heaven? Because there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sin debt and He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He died in our place. He paid our sin debt in full. Look over in chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. Look what the Scripture says there. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, oh, this is wonderful. This is great. This is exciting. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once done what? Suffered for sins." And notice what He did. "The just for the unjust." So what's it saying? Here's the one who came to this earth, who lived a sinless life, who never did anything wrong, who went to a cross and died for us, that all we can do is wrong. The sinless died for the sinful. And my friend, if you're here this morning and not certain that heaven is your home, understand that you have a need. You can't solve that need. There's no solution. I'm working on it. You work all your life and never get there. That's not the answer. God alone has the only answer. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved us. He went to a cross. He died in our place. He fully paid our sin debt of death on our behalf in our place so that we could go to heaven. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 once again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, the Bible says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Let's go on. Look what else the verse says. "That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Now look at the end of the verse. "By whose stripes ye were" what? "Healed." Where does our spiritual healing come from? Where does the forgiveness of sins come from? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. The verse begins by saying, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Continue on. "That He might bring us to" who? God. Who brings us to God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us to God, "being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." What I'm saying here this morning is simply this. Jesus Christ has achieved and accomplished everything that is needed to get us to heaven. He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again the third day for us. And God says in His Word, "If you will believe on My Son Jesus to be your way to heaven, you should not perish, but you would have what? Everlasting life. If you know John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has said it. God has spoken it. Are you going to be a person of faith? Are you going to believe God? And if you believe God, you're going to say, God, I can't save myself. Only your Son Jesus can. I'm believing on Jesus to do that for me. And the moment you believe on Jesus to do that for you, you know what you get? Salvation or eternal life. It's yours. Because you've become a person of what? Faith. You believe God. Receiving the end of your what? Faith. Look back in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, receiving the end of your what? Faith. Even the what? Salvation of your soul. So the end of your faith, the end of you coming to believe God about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is receiving the salvation of your soul, a home in heaven with God for all eternity. Then you can say, I've got something they don't have. And it's a wonderful something. It's a wonderful something. It is something that is so great and so grand and so glorious that the prophets who wrote about it wanted to know what we know. See, the Old Testament prophets wrote about this coming of Christ, but they didn't grasp everything about it. See, that's what verse 10 and 11 and 12 is going to go to talk to us about. And stay with me, please, and get this. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Look in your Bibles. Look down your Bible, Michael. In verse 10, the Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have, now get this, the prophets have what? Inquired and searched how? Diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come. When it speaks of them prophesying of the grace that should come, they prophesied of the coming of Christ. So they gave Old Testament prophecy about that. This Savior is going to come. And they wanted to know more about this, and so they inquired and they searched diligently. And notice verse 11, it says, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When is this going to happen? Is it going to happen in our lifetime? Is it going to happen, 100 years from now? Is it going to be 1,000 years from now? They didn't know when it was going to happen, but they wanted to know. And notice the Bible says, goes on in verse 11, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the what? Glory that should follow. Now pay attention to the end of verse 11. They're given this Old Testament prophecy. Christ is going to come. He's going to suffer. The sufferings of Christ. Isn't that what the verse says? And not only is he going to suffer, he's going to reign in glory. He's going to reign in glory. And they thought about the glory that should what? Follow. And in their minds, they couldn't figure this out. How can we have this Christ who's going to come and suffer and also reign in glory? Now, they did prophesy about both. Let me show you just real quickly. All right, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but let me show you. Go back, if you would, please, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This would be on page 608. The book of Psalm and Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. Can you say that with me? Messianic. There we go. Messianic psalm. It's what we call a messianic psalm. What it means is that it was a psalm that foreshadowed or predicted or foresaw the coming of Messiah to this earth. That's why it's called a messianic psalm. And sometimes as you read the Old Testament scripture, especially the prophetic scriptures, you'll find that they had a near fulfillment and they had a far fulfillment. And in Psalm 22, as you read Psalm 22, you say, well, how do we know it's talking about Jesus? Because it's quoted over in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. See? So it definitely is talking about Jesus. It is the psalm, listen to me carefully, is the psalm of Jesus' suffering. We love Psalm 23, don't we?
Yes.
The Lord is my
shepherd.
I shall not. But you know, we have the shepherd because he first suffered. Psalm 22 comes before Psalm 23. And it is in that order on purpose. On purpose. For him to be my shepherd, he first had to suffer to be my Savior. And in accepting him by faith as my Savior, he now becomes my shepherd. Beautiful truth. Psalm 22, Psalm of Suffering. We won't look at all the verses, but some of them. Psalm 22, verse 14. Psalm 42 and verse 14, it gives a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And here it says, I'm poured out like what?
Water.
And all my bones are out of what?
Joint.
And my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. If you know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross, he hung there for 6 hours. After the first 3 hours, darkness encompassed the earth. God the Father would not allow the world to look upon his Son as he suffered the most intense suffering that anyone could ever suffer. He bowed his head, he gave up the ghost, and he died. The soldiers came along and pierced him, and out came blood and water, an indication that within his physical body, his heart had literally burst. Something that's described. I am poured out like water. Verse 5, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Remember when he cried out, I what?
Thirst.
And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, if you would please. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And you go and you read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand exactly what this is speaking about. And the Bible says they pierced my hands and my what?
Feet.
They nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to that old rugged cross where he would go through untold suffering, not just the physical suffering of dying on the cross, but the spiritual suffering that he would go through in paying for the sin of mankind. Look over in Isaiah 53 quickly, to your right. Isaiah chapter 53. You see, the prophets wrote about the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, it's over to your right, page 760. Page 760. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, almost the whole chapter is about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 53, page 760. Notice verse 3. He is, what's the Bible say?
Despised
and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4, if you would please. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he has carried our what?
Sorrows,
yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. If you stop and think about the words there, stricken, smitten, and what?
Afflicted.
The suffering of our Savior. Verse 5, it doesn't end there. Verse 5, but he was, what's the word?
Wounded
for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his what?
Stripes
we are healed, which was quoted over in 1 Peter 2:24 that we already read. It's through his sacrifice, his suffering, that we have forgiveness. Verse 6, all we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was, what's the word?
Oppressed.
He was what?
Afflicted.
Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the what?
Slaughter,
and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opening not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he, what's the word?
Stricken.
Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to, what's the word? bruise him. He hath put him to what? Grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the travail, the agony of his what? Soul, and shall be satisfied. God the Father, Jesus satisfied the just demands of a holy God upon sin through his suffering on the cross. So the prophets foretold Jesus' suffering, but they also foretold his glory, that he would be a glorious king who would reign on the face of the earth, establish a kingdom, and bring a kingdom of peace. Let's just look at one passage dealing with this. Isaiah chapter 11, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 11. If you want a second passage, you can go back and read it when you get home. Don't do it in the service, but you can go back and read Psalm 24, because Psalm 24 is the psalm of his glory. So we've got the psalm of his suffering, we've got the shepherd, and then we have his glory, his glory. Isaiah chapter 11, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 11. If we had time, we'd begin reading in verse 1, but we'll just save a little time here this morning and just look down, if you would please, in verse 6. In verse 6, the Bible speaks about the day that Jesus Christ reigns upon the face of the earth. And as he reigns upon the face of the earth, in verse 6, the Bible says, the wolf also shall dwell with the what? Lamb. The lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child, verse 8, shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full, look at this, full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall a root of Jesse, which shall stand up for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be what?
Glorious.
There finally will be peace on this earth. Amen? So the prophets wrote about both. He's going to come, he's going to suffer as a Savior. They wrote about his glory, and they didn't get it. They didn't fully comprehend it. And I think one of the reasons why they didn't fully comprehend it is because they saw both those events out in the distance. And they saw them way off in the distance as two mountain peaks. And you know, if you're out in the distance and you're looking upon mountain peaks, you can think that those mountain peaks are close together. Those mountains are close together. And you think those events are going to take place pretty quickly together because that's what you can see. You see one mountain peak, you see the other mountain peak. But if you get up close, you don't realize that in between those two mountain peaks, there's a great valley. And the prophets didn't understand that. They didn't understand that there was a great valley between when Jesus would come and suffer on the cross and when Jesus would come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the face of the earth. We understand it because we're living in the valley. You see, we look back to the first mountain peak, do we not? That's history for us now. Jesus Christ came and suffered and died on the cross. We look forward to the next mountain peak when Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the face of the earth. And the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. What a wonderful day that's going to be. We understand that. They didn't understand it. Go back to 1 Peter, if you would please. Go quickly. A couple more thoughts I want you to see before we're done here this morning. The prophets didn't understand that what we have is so grand and glorious and spectacular. They didn't grasp it. They wanted to. Verse 12 goes on this to say this. Page 1312, if you lost your place, 1312. Verse 12 goes on to say this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. So God let them know that what was going to happen wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. It was for generations to come. In generations to come, it would take place. And they looked at those things in amazement and awe. Now stay with me, and you go on with me in verse 12. Verse 12, unto whom the prophets it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So how do we understand this? through the Holy Spirit as the gospel's preached to us. The prophets have given us these truths, have they not?
Yes.
And then notice at the end of verse 12. At the end of verse 12 it says, which things the angels desire to look into. We got something we should always be excited about.
Amen.
Always. The angels are amazed at what we have. They would like to look into it. When the angels look down upon earth and they see us sinful creatures down on this earth and the great love wherewith God loves us, they saw the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross of Calvary. By the way, angels are prominent creatures in the Scripture. And they are mentioned in connection with Jesus' birth. They're mentioned in connection with Jesus' temptation. They're mentioned in connection with His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels came and strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're mentioned in respect to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they look down from heaven and they see us sinful creatures, the sacrifice that God made of His only begotten Son, the grace of God in forgiving us, and giving us eternal life instead of giving us what we deserve, the judgment of an eternal hell, they just stand back in awe and amazement and wonder, and they say, how in the world could God do something like this? This salvation that they look at, that we possess, just sets them back, and they say, we'd like to look into that. We'd like to be able to check that out. We have it. We have that salvation. And it should cause us amazement and wonder and joy and rejoicing and inner joy that causes us to be people that even rejoice in our trials. And inner joy that causes us to look forward to a glorious future, because we've got a grand future waiting for us.
Amen.
Our last message on Peter, heaven. Wow! I had one of the brothers come up to me after the message. He says, if we're wrong about knowing each other in heaven, you know, if we just get up there and we don't know each other, which I don't think we're wrong on that. I think we're going to know each other. Amen?
Amen?
But he says, if we are wrong, he said, I'm just going to look for the guy going around saying, wow. I know it's you. Heaven is a wonderful wow. And that inner joy should make a difference in how we're going to live our lives on this earth. That's verses 13 through 16, and we'll get to that in our next study when we come back to 1 Peter. I just want to say here this morning, my friend, that our salvation is so great, it is so wonderful, it is so powerful, it is so marvelous, it is so spectacular, it is so miraculous, it is so magnificent, it is so very, very special, very, very special, very, very special. The most special thing I have in my life is my salvation. It is so very, very special that not one of us, I don't care if you're a man, I don't care if you're a woman, I don't care if you're a young adult, I don't care if you're a teenager or a child, not one of us should buy into the lie of the devil that the world has something we don't have, that we're missing out on. The truth is, we're not missing out on anything. They're the ones that are missing out, because we have something they don't have. And truthfully, and I don't say that arrogantly or proudly, because I wish they had it. I wish they had it. Because truthfully, they desperately need what we have. They desperately need what we have. Dear people of God, hell is real. Life on this earth is short and unguaranteed. And they have an eternity to face. We should never think we're missing out on something. Never, ever. We're not missing out on anything. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you may be here this morning and you've never taken God at His word in respect to salvation. Maybe you've never told God before, God, I'm a sinner. And I realize that because of my sin, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I see that your Son died for me, that He paid my sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day. I've heard the promise of Scripture. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've never believed you. I've never taken your Son or believed on your Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. But here today, God, I want to be a person of faith. I believe your Son died for me. I trust Him and what He did on that cross and nothing else to be my way to heaven. And my friend, in that moment of time where you believe God, He saves you. Would you be a person of faith today, right where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just tell God here this morning, God, I'm going to believe you. I've never trusted in your Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. But here this morning, I believe you. I'm trusting in Him. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name out or identify you in any way. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, we're just all sitting here praying. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I told God I was going to be a person of faith. I was going to believe Him. And today I'm trusting His Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. Would you let me pray for you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all, just wait, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm taking God at His word. I'm believing on His Son to be my way to heaven. Pastor, I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all, quickly, just slip your hand and slip it down. We'll pray for you. If you're afraid to raise your hand, being a person of faith is not an issue of raising your hand. Being a person of faith is not an issue of prayer. Being an issue, a person of faith is an issue of believing God. And if you will believe God and trust in His Son Jesus, whether you tell anyone else about it or not, He will save you and give you a home in heaven. Now, if you're here this morning, you're saved. You've believed on Jesus, your Savior. But you've bought into the lie of the devil and you've been thinking you've been missing out on something. You've been missing out on something. Would you confess that to God here this morning? I mean, just right where you're sitting, would you just quietly tell God, God, I've been buying into Satan's lie. He's been causing discontentment in my life. I'm sorry I listened to him. Please forgive me. And then take captive of your thoughts and begin to rejoice in your trials and rejoice in your glorious future. Rejoice in the life that you have to live for your Savior right now. Just realize that what Jesus has done for you is far greater than anything this world could ever give you. If you've been struggling with that and you've just confessed your sin to God and you would like me to pray for you that the Lord would help you and strengthen you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed here this morning, you just want prayer that God will help you in this area in your life, would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down? I'll pray for you as I close the service. Yes, God bless you and you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. I've been struggling with this. I've been thinking I've been missing out. I see it's not right. It's not what the Lord wants. Got wrong thoughts. I've confessed that today. And Pastor, I just want you to pray for me. Anybody else? As we close the service in prayer, yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Yes. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and I pray that the message that we saw from the book of 1 Peter this morning would help your people. to recognize and realizing, Lord, that our salvation is such a grand and glorious and marvelous thing that we should never think, Lord, that the world has something that we don't have that we're missing out on. And Lord, Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's tried to convince some folks, Lord, that right here in our own midst, they were missing out. And they've acknowledged that freely of their own free will and accord, and they've confessed here this morning, Lord, that they've been wrong. And I pray that you will strengthen them in the days ahead. I pray, Lord, that they will take captive of their thoughts and not listen to the lies of the devil, that they would be content with the things that you have for them, that you would help them to always remember that their salvation is such a wonderful, marvelous thing that the prophets didn't really understand, but they wanted to. The angels would like to look into it, and we have it. And what a glorious thing it is. May we never, ever fall to a discontented spirit, into covetousness, or believe the lie that the world has something that we're missing out on. Father, we're not missing out on a thing, and we thank you for that. And I pray for the world that is missing out on what we have, and for our witness. Lord, help us to realize that those people that are out there are facing an eternity in an everlasting lake of fire, and that they're not going to live forever on this earth, that life is fleeting, it's frail, it's not guaranteed. And help us to be people, even this week, Lord, that will be emboldened by your Holy Spirit to open our mouths and share Christ, to help others to come to know him before it's too late. We thank you for the things we've been able to see from the Word of God today. Work and speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.